New Testament. One of them is dunamis. And we get a word, dynamite, from this. This means extreme power. Dunamis. And it's like a D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. All right? That's Greek. But that's the way you spell it in English. Now, our word dynamite comes right straight from this Greek language, and it means a great amount of power. When they invented dynamite, they didn't know what to call it because it was so powerful. It was more powerful than anything that had ever been created up until that time, so they called it absolute great power. Well, our God has this type of power at His fingertips, at His very breath. There's another word, exousia, and it means authoritative power. It means the ability to use this kind of power. It means authority. Now, how many of you ever been in a mine? Ever been in a mine? How many of you ever been up to Tehachapi? Martha, you ever been up to Tehachapi? Have you ever seen Tehachapi Loop and all of that up through there in the tunnels and everything? Do you know how they got those tunnels in there? They blasted them out. Now, you could go put the dynamite in there, and the dynamite was powerful, but it wasn't any good until what? Until you cut a fuse to it, or you had one of those blasting machines, whatever, you know, where you put the electricity to it. Well, this is like the cap, the dynamite cap of the fuse, to use this over here. These two words are used to illustrate the power of God. Now, what I want to bring to you a message is on the ability of God to save mankind and to keep him saved. That's right. All right, security of the believer and salvation. What is it? Is God able to save man? Is he able to save man? Amen. Turn to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1 tells us something about God. The first book in the Bible is not the oldest book in the Bible, by the way. This is Genesis is the book of beginnings, but it was not written by the oldest writer in the Bible. There's one older book in the Bible, and that's called the book of Job. Okay. But this book here goes back into eternity past. Now, we see this map up on the wall. If you'd like one of these, we have plenty of them. Not that big, but small. Okay. If you would like one of these, you can have it. But back in eternity past, God created. God did some creating there. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in beginning, literally it's what it says, are in beginnings. Way out in eternity, before time began, God, and the word there, God, is Elohim, and that means the whole Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, even before they were divided in that, as we know today. What divided up, or split up, or limited the communion of God with Himself? What did? Mankind. Salvation. That's right. The God drew out and says, I must send Jehovah, my Son, down to take care of the redemption of mankind. Alright? So there we have a division in the Trinity. God could not have fellowship with Himself. And by the way, God's going to go back into one, and we're all going to go into one of these days again, and we'll be one with Him. How that all will happen, I don't understand it. We'll be all individual, but yet one in purpose. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how did He do it? How did God create the heavens and the earth? Did He get out there and He get Him some mud and start throwing out things and call them stars and moons and the earth and whatever? How did He do it? Oh, He spoke it into existence? Well, where does the Bible say that? Huh? Well, let's turn to Psalm 33, okay? Turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 6 tells us how God created the heavens and the earth. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By what? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all of their, literally, the word host there means armies, or a great multitude. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He lays up the deeps in storehouses. God is able to create the heavens and the earth simply by speaking them into existence.
said, let there be heavens and the earth. Let there be a universe. You know, we look around us and we see one galaxy is all you ever see when you go outside at nighttime. You see all the stars in the heavens. You see one little galaxy. One little part of the universe. That's all. There are many more out there, and God created every one of them at one time when He spoke them into existence. And how did that happen? Well, you take accumulation of all of these scriptures together, and what happened? The earth and the heavens and everything came out of God. You know, as I'm speaking forth to you right now today, I'm speaking words, and I'm communicating by words, and you're thinking, and you're able to communicate with me, okay? But as I'm speaking forth words, you don't see anything coming out, do you? But it is, isn't it? All right? As God spoke forth, He spoke forth, literally spit out, the heavens and the earth from Him. And they became. Just like I'm speaking forth words to you today, when God spoke, everything came out. Everything that man knows, material, came out of God. And there it was. It came into existence. It began. We see creation beginning there. Now, did God have the power to do that? The Bible says that He did. Now, something happened after God created the heavens and the earth. He also created angels, didn't He? He created angels, and from what we can understand from the Word of God, there were three orders of angels. Orders of angels over the material realm, over the spiritual realm, and then over the intellectual realm of God. Now, Gabriel was over the intellectual realm. Michael was over the spiritual realm. And who was over the material realm? Lucifer. All right, Lucifer had a better idea, didn't he? And a bigger idea and a better way to do things. So, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, Lucifer became Satan. What does Satan mean? The opposer of God. Lucifer became the opposer of God, and he went up into the heavens, up to the throne of God, and tried to throw him down. He said, I'm going to be God. Well, God had power to resist him, didn't he? He had power to throw him down. Some of them were cast into chains. We're going to find that out in just a little while. He had power to subdue them. In Revelation 21-3, we find out that God has power to subdue Satan and to chain him up and put him in the bottomless pit, it says. The abyss. The abyss means a place of no bottom. That's literally what it means. And then in Jude 6, we find that there are demonic or angelic beings in the bottomless pit also. It says, under deep darkness. In a bottomless pit of deep darkness, according to Jude 6. Now, God is able to do this, isn't He? Well, God is also able to take the chaos that Satan made there on this earth after he had rebelled against God. First thing you do, you get rid of your enemy, don't you? You put him, you kind of chain him up and get him out of your way. How many of you ever tried to do anything? Brother Greg, you ever tried to mow your lawn with 10 kids on it? Huh? How many of you ever tried to do something? How many of you ever tried to bake a cake with 15 people in the kitchen? Huh? It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Well, you have to kind of clear the scene, don't you? So God cleared out the scene. He put Satan over there and said, now you're on a chain, boy. And He chained him to a certain extent. Satan has limitations. He can only do what God allows him to do. All of his angelic forces, some of them were so wicked that He put them and chained them and left them in jail in a bottomless pit, according to Jude 6. Now, He's able to do that, isn't He? Well, He's also able to rebuild the earth. In Genesis 2, look and see what it says there. Genesis 1st chapter and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Turn again there. And the earth, literally the earth, she became formless. And void. Nothing. She wasn't created that way. And then it says, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Literally, it says, the faces of the deep. Darkness. darkness was over it. You know, there are a couple of different kinds of light in the Bible.
One of them is a physical light that we can see, and one of them is a spiritual light. When God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, everything was light. Everything was lighted spiritually.
But now it says darkness was over the faces of the deep. And then it says, and Spirit God was moving mightily, or brooding, or worrying, or in torment over the faces of the waters. Have you ever built something and really was glad that you had finished it and look at it, and then somebody come along and tear it up? You know, I have a friend, and he talks about this every now and he laughs about it. He used to be ornery to me he used to help me a lot, but sometimes he'd do the most ornery things to me that you could ever think of. His name was Gary. And one time I built an antenna, and it was a radio antenna, and I built this antenna to receive overseas broadcasts. I had an old radio I had bought, and I had an external antenna. I stuck it up on a pole, and I had these little wires running up and down this thing all over so it would pick up the waves, radio frequency. And I had soldered every one of them, and there's probably 400 or 500 solder joints on this antenna. I just soldered. It was just like a web. So it would pick up. And Gary came over and said, Gary, look what I did. I just finished this antenna. Oh, let me look at that. Little fine wires, like almost like spider webs. And he goes, takes off, boy. Tears it all to pieces. You know, that's exactly what Satan did to God's creation. God had finished it. It was a finished product. Finally finished product. Just like you go out and make a beautiful cake and some little kid going, it's like that. That's right. That's exactly what Satan did to God. But you know something? God had the ability to put it back together again. You know, it says when Humpty Dumpty fell, you ever heard of that? All the king's horses and all the king's men, there wasn't anybody found that could put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But you know something? That God could put his creation back together again. It says, then God said, let there be light. And there became light. Light became, again, a different kind of light. The kind of light that is lights up things. It could be seen again. There was no spiritual darkness again. And then he goes down and he tells that he separated the waters from the land on this earth. And it says that he, again, put back in order the moon and the stars. And he put water in the right places. He took the seeds that were in the ground that were destroyed. You know how you get oil in the ground, what we call fossil fuel? Well, Satan, Lucifer, calls that a long time ago, back up here in Genesis 1 and 2. But God even took the bad things that Satan did, and he's able to use that for your good today. And also, he's able to use it to bring about his purposes in the end. We find the big situation that's bringing all the countries together in a war-type thing today is the greed for the oil in the Middle East. Who do you think put the oil there? Well, God didn't do it. Satan did it. And God's using it. Amen. Well, God's able to bring from destruction, he's able to bring what? Order again. Number four, that God had power to create a mighty and large nation out of one little old man and woman. That's right. Now, you know who the oldest person in our congregation is? Huh? Well, it's Brother Jennings back there. Brother Jennings is almost 100 years old. And the oldest woman here today, I don't know who that is. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Brother Jennings is not as old as Abraham was. And the oldest woman here is not as old as Sarah was when she had her first child. An only child. And God said, out of that man and that woman that I will bring up a mighty nation. That's a miracle, people. That's right. Out of an old man and an old woman, he brought up a mighty nation. And you know something that's even more miraculous today? As we look back and we see Israel is still in existence today. the nation of Israel that God called out in Abraham in Genesis, the 17th and 18th chapter. If you want to write this down, Genesis 17, 15 through 19 is where God told Abraham that he was absolutely going to have a child from Sarah. Sarah was going to be his wife, and she was going to be the mother of this nation. Now, Sarah got worried that she wasn't going to have a child, and she gave her handmaiden to him. And this was something that was commonly practiced back then. And she had a child by her handmaiden, and she said, "This is my child." And they called his name Ishmael. But God says, "That's not the covenanted son. I promised you a child, and I'll take care of that. The child will come from Sarah." Sarah thought she was too old. She was too old to have a child. 90 years old is an old woman. I'm going to tell you something. And you don't normally see 90-year-old women having children. As a matter of fact, biologically, she could not have a child because she had gone completely past her childbearing age days. It was done and over with. But God was able to bring forth a child from that. That's power, people. That is power. That's ability. There is not one person, there is not a doctor in the world that could do anything like that today. There's not a mind in the world with the ability and the power at their fingertips to do this one single solitary thing here that God did. Number five, God had power to bring deity down to dwell among men. In John 1, 11 through 18, let's look there. John, the first chapter, the book of John in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. John, the first chapter. Verse 11. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Jehovah. You hear a lot about Jehovah today. Well, Jehovah was Jesus Christ. Jehovah means he who shall come. He was the Word of God, the Bible calls him. In John 1 and 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The word there is another word, a synonym for Jehovah. All right, you could say, "In the beginning was the Jehovah. And the Jehovah was with God, and the Jehovah was God." Jehovah was God. Now, John 1 and verse 11 says, "And he," who is he? Jehovah, "came to his own." All right? His own creation. The word there in the original language is neuter. And neuter things are created things. They're things, aren't they? It says, "And he came to his own things." Now, his own things is creation, the material creation of God. When Jesus stood out on the Sea of Galilee and commanded the storm to stop, what happened? What happened when Jesus commanded the storm to stop? Martha, you remember what happened? Jesus commanded the storm to stop. It stopped. The creation itself did what? Brother Julian? It obeyed God, didn't it? The creation obeyed God. And then when he came to mankind and he said, "Come and follow me," what did they tell him? "Jump in the creek." That's right. You go, say, "You just go bug somebody else. Leave us alone. We're happy in what we're doing." He came to a religious world and he told them, "You know, you come and follow me. You lay down this stuff because this is old. It's worn out. You come and follow me." And he says, "No, we will not." Not only would they not, but they decided to kill him. And they did. They worked out his own murder. It said he came to his own things, the creation. And then it says, "And those who were his own did not receive him." Those who were not his own did not receive him. The mankind did not receive him. Verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to him he gave the right," or the power. The word there is exousia. He gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. I'll guarantee you one thing. Just because your mother is a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're going to be one. Just because your mother's going to heaven, it does not ensure that you're going to heaven. That's what it means here. Now, the people that Jesus was talking to and the people that John was writing to here believed, just because they were sons of Abraham, that they had it made. Remember when John talked to them? John told them, he said, you repent and you come. You be baptized. You follow God. And don't you dare tell me that your Abraham is your father. Because if Abraham was your father, you'd follow me. He's talking about spiritual children of Abraham, wasn't he? Not physical, because they were children of Abraham. And Jesus told him one time, he said, I am of my Father who sent me, and I do the will of my Father who sent me. And if Abraham were your father, you'd do his will. And they looked at him and they said, hey, we're not illegitimate. Hey, our mothers and our fathers are both Jews. What do you mean? He said, if you really were sons of Abraham, you'd do the will of God, because Abraham did the will of God. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then they said, you mean you tell me that you're only 30 years old and Abraham rejoiced to see your day and Abraham's died hundreds of years ago? And then what did he tell them? He said, I am the God of the living, not the dead. Abraham was alive and he was conscious with God. This whole business about soul sleeping and you going in some place of rest and sleep until God resurrects you, that's not true, because Abraham was alive and conscious, because Jesus said he was. He was. He was alive and conscious. Verse 13, born not of blood. You know, just because you're a descendant of somebody doesn't mean anything. Nor of the will of the flesh. There is nothing in man that will ever cause him to seek God. And you say, well, what's making me want to seek God? God's making you want to seek Him. You know that in Genesis 1 and 2 it says that the Spirit God hovered over the waters, the faces of the waters. God is hovering over you right now, wanting to recreate you. He's wanting to do that. God desires to make you a new creature. That's right. He desires to set you back in order again. You're out of order when you're born into this world. That's right. You're out of order. You got loose ends every which direction. All out of order, scattered. Scatterbrained, huh? You ever heard of that term? Well, our lives are out of order. God wants to put us back in order. He wants to save us. And He is convicting you right now if you're lost. He's convicting you that you need to be saved. He wants to save you. Just like God hovered over and worried over His creation when He set it back in order again and renewed it, He's wanting to do that to you today. John 1:13 says, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. Now, what does the Word mean there? Come on, what does it mean? Jehovah. All right. He who shall come became flesh. That's God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there literally means He pitched His tent. That's what it meant. For a while. God came down and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The absolute glory and deity of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. It says the whole Godhead dwelt in Him. Bodily form. All of God you'll ever see is the Son. You're not going to see any other, because the Father is invisible and so is the Spirit. You're not going to see the Father as Spirit. You see the Son. All of you that I will ever see is what you express in your bodily form. I know you have a spirit. I know you have a soul. But I cannot see those things. I can see the spirit and the soul expressed through the body. Huh? That's right. But I cannot see them. Now, we can see the Father expressed through the Son. We can see the Holy Spirit expressed through the Son. The Son is a physical expression of God. And it says that He came down on this earth. And one of these days you're going to see Him. You know, you might be feeling Him right now. God convicting you. You're feeling Him. But one of these days, you're going to see Him. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, Jehovah. Well, God had power to send His Son down. God had power to come for Jesus to come down. And according to the sixth thing, God had power to love man. Did He? God had power to love man and do something about it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved what? The world, that He became His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that beautiful? That's right. He had power to love. He had power to redeem man. You know that your parents, your great-great-great-great-great to the thousandth grandparents, Adam and Eve in the garden, you know what they did? They gave it all up. They chose disorder. That's what they chose. As Satan chose disorder in his life, Adam and Eve chose disorder, and you were there in them. Because your life came from Adam and Eve. That's right. And you were in them. And you say, "Well, I'm not responsible." I'm going to tell you something. Your life was in them. You were not conscious, but you are responsible for their sin. That's right. You're responsible for it. Because you were in them in life. Not in consciousness, but in life. And the curse that came down upon man and woman there is upon you today. When a little child is born into the world, you can look around the church. We got all kinds of little babies around here, don't we? All these little babies. You know something? That if those babies were to die today, then they would go and be with God. That's right. They don't have to be baptized because they can't believe anyway. They don't have to go through any rote of asking God to forgive them because they wouldn't know what forgiveness was anyway. But you know that until a person comes to the age of accountability where they really know that they're responsible to God, however old that is, from 5 years old to 15, probably, that's a wide range, isn't it? But the people are different, aren't they? God never made two people the same in the world. All different. Whatever time they come to the age of accountability, then they're cut off from God. Paul says, "When the law came, I died." He didn't literally mean the law of Moses. He literally meant when his responsibility, when the age of accountability came to him, when he understood that he was separate from God, that he was a sinner, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. When he died, if he was to die 10 minutes before that time, he would have gone to heaven. But now that he realized that he came into his life, that he is a sinner, he was going to hell. The cost had to be paid, huh? Who was going to pay it? Well, Jesus Christ paid it. He had power to love and power to save. Now, God is powerful enough to save mankind in all ages. According to John 3:3 and 6 and 7, John the 3rd chapter, verse 3, and verse 6 and verse 7, he's talking there to a religious man, and by this way, this religious man was Nicodemus, and it was probably Jesus' uncle. Alright? He was talking to this man, and he told him that he must be born again. You know what being born again is? Huh? That means saved. I've talked to people. I talked to the man the other day, and I asked him if he was born again, and he said, "I don't know." He said he didn't know. Now, Jesus talked to this man, Nicodemus, and he asked him if he had been born again, told him that he needed to be born again, and he said, "How can I be born again? Can I go again into my mother's womb and be born? Come forth again?" That's a stupid thing, wasn't it, to say? Well, wasn't it? What a physical, material thing to say. Well, Jesus was dealing with a fleshly man, wasn't he? He was dealing with a man that was religious, but he was lost. He told him, "You must be born of the Spirit within you." Now remember that this man was supposed to be a teacher of Israel, God's nation. And according to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, if you want to put this down, verses 35 through 37, he talked about being born again back in the Old Testament through the prophet Ezekiel and telling them that people would be born again. Born that God's Spirit would come in people's lives. David was born again. Adam was born again. They were saved. They were born again. the Spirit of God dwells in their lives. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, you say, I don't know about people being born again in the Old Testament and being saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God. I want to show you something. 1 Peter 1 and 11 says it happened. Peter is writing a letter here, and he's telling us how that the prophets of old sought and looked into the salvation that they didn't understand. The new covenant where God would come and send His man, send His Son, that He would come down and die for mankind. In verse 11, and he talks about these prophets, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Where was the Spirit of Christ? Huh? He was within these people then. Right then. He was dwelling in them. You know, when you're a child of God, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you. And He did it in the Old Testament and the New. There is only one way of salvation. Way back here, these people were saved one way, by repenting of their sins and asking God to forgive them and save them. Now they had to bring a little animal or a bird or something up, and its blood had to be shed. That typified something different. Typified Jesus Christ dying for them later. And they believed that if they did this, if they gave this animal's life for their sins, that God would forgive them. And God wants you to bring the blood of His Son to Him today. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. And indwelt by the Spirit of God, just like they were, except you live in a very special age, the New Covenant age. You know that no man has ever, in the history of mankind, ever been given the right that you have today to become the bride of Christ. That's special. That's special, people. Not only may you be saved today, but you may rule and reign with God. That's right. Rule and reign with Him. Now, those people in the Old Testament, I'll tell you what, they could be saved, but they were never given the chance to rule and reign with God like you're given today. That's different. You can be saved and never rule and reign with God. But you can be saved and rule and reign with God today if you so wish, if you follow His will. It says, the Spirit of Christ with them was indicating, as He predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Another thing, God has power. Number 8, if God had power to save us, He also has power to keep us saved. Romans 8, there are a lot of people running around in the world today that do not have the security that God, when He saved them, that they're going to be with Him in the end. A man came to me the other day, and I led him to salvation through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicting him. He was saved. And then he said, how long is it going to last? I said, forever. You're saved. You know what the word saved means? The word saved means it's done. You're either saved or you're not. That's right. Saved means it's completed. Have you ever had someone come out there and maybe they're working on your car or fixing your plumbing and they said it's finished? Well, it's finished, wasn't it? It's fixed. It either finished or it isn't. All right? God finished salvation in Jesus. When you call upon Him and ask Him to save you, you are saved. Romans 10:13. That's a verse I use constantly. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? James, you know what saved means, don't you? Saved means done. Finished. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 37, 38, and 39 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, I'm going to tell you something, that neither death nor life, that death cannot cut you off from God nor life. If God allows you to live, you cannot sin in such a way as to cut yourself off from God. That's what the life means. Then. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, the devil, nor principalities, any of his imps, nor things present, nor anything alive today, nor things to come, nor anything to come on this earth that is alive, nor powers, look at there, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know something that ought to make us happy? It ought to say you must, it ought to get you to say amen. Amen. That means so be it. It's true. Do you believe that's true? Amen. I hope you do. I hope you can come convinced of that. God, if He's able to do all these other things, He's able to save you and keep you that way. So many people out in the religious world today, some of them are saved. But you know something? They don't understand the security that God has. That's right. The security, the love that God has for you. You'll never understand the love of God nor His power until you come to believe in the doctrine and security of the believer. You'll never understand the glory, the mercy, the grace of God until you understand that one doctrine. It's a necessity. Now, He has power to save us and keep us saved. God has power to raise us out of the grave after we die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die. We have to die, don't we? If the Lord doesn't come back in the meantime, Judy, you're going to have to die. Now, we don't like to do that, do we? You ever look forward to dying? Huh? Anybody here want to die? We usually don't want to do that, do we? We don't usually want to die unless we're in a tremendous amount of pain or something. We want to live. We do. Well, one of these days, God's going to come back and He's going to raise your dead body from the grave. And He's going to unite that body back with your spirit and your soul. You're triune. You're three, just like God is. God created man in His image. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a mind. And until that is completed and all saved, you're not going to be complete, are you? Now, God has not saved your body yet. He has saved your spirit and your soul, haven't He? One of these days, He's going to save the body. And if He has power to save the spirit and the soul, He has power to save the body. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and 50 through 57, it tells us that God is able to raise that which is laid down in the grave, to bring back to life. Cindy, one of these days you're going to kick the bucket. Evidently. Evidently. All right. Now, when you lay your body down, your spirit goes back to be with God, somebody's going to have to bury you or you'll start stinking. Isn't that right? And they put you back in the grave, and here is this old, decayed body down in the hole in the ground or in some mausoleum or some rock or some crevice someplace. God is going to come back and He's going to put life in that. And it's going to come up. But it's not going to go up, come up like it went down. You know, right now we're subject to pain, we're subject to sickness and everything else. But when God raises that body, it's going to be perfect. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can hurt it. Not whatsoever. God has power to raise us out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 6:14 is a very beautiful verse. One little verse. Now, as I take these verses from the Bible, I'm taking them in context, but you ought to read the rest of the things that are concerning around them. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, now God has not only raised the Lord, He's talking about Jehovah. You know, Jesus Christ came down and He died. He literally, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He didn't faint. And they buried Him. You know, a lot of people thought He just fainted and they buried Him. No, He died. Jesus died. And then God raised Him from the dead. 14 says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but it will also raise us through what? His power. God has power to do it. He has authority to raise you from the grave once you die. And one of these days, after He raises us, He's going to come back. And He's going to rule and reign in power, according to Matthew 24:30. He's coming back with great glory and great power to reign on this earth. Now, God has power to do all of these things. Do you want to have part in it? Huh? Do you? Do you want to have part in it? One time I'm reminded, there was a girl that was a gifted violinist. and she had spent her whole life playing the violin. And one person saw her, she had played in this concert, and then she was in a cafe later. And he ran upon her and he said, "I'd give my life to be able to play a violin like you do." And she said, "I have given my life." She did. She had given her whole life to play like that. That's right. You know, God gave His life. He gave His Son that we might have life. And that we might have it forever. Amen. You know, He gives us a good example that we might give our lives for Him. And follow Him. Whatever you need, if you're here today and you need to be saved, why don't you bow your head right where you are and ask God to save your soul and forgive you. He has the power to save you right now, if you will. That's right. If you'll ask God to forgive you and save you right now, He will. You know, it's simple, isn't it? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's have a prayer right now. Father, we ask You to use Your convicting spirit in the lives of these people, those that right now that may be asking You to save them. Father, we ask You to give them a joy in their hearts that they might know that they're saved once they call upon You. And Father, forgive us where we failed just so many times. Let this Your word go out that it might do its job in each and every life that is here today. Those of us that are saved, Father, help us to understand how much You've loved us and the greatness of Your love and the greatness of You in our life. And forgive us where we failed You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not going to give you an invitation this morning. Amen? You already had it from the Word of God. God gave it to you. You know, we ought to do something different every now and then, huh? Amen. Right now, God can save you if you let Him. I hope He already has. Huh? I hope He has. If you want God to use you in your life, then give your life to Him also. We pray that you will. You have any announcements or anything? That's different, isn't it? Isn't that shockingly different? Let's stand up. I pray that if you're saved this morning, you'll tell somebody about it. I don't think you'll be able to keep from it anymore. And I pray that you'll give your life to God. Follow through. Sister, here. Tonight is our business meeting in Memorial also. And Thursday is the office. We rally at chapter. Okay. I can't hear too well today. I don't like that. Any other prayer requests or anything today? Good to see all of you here today. Come back and dig in. You want to welcome our visitor, Brother.